Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look this morning specifically at verse 10 as we will conclude our series today on knowing, understanding, and doing God's will. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the moments that we have to open your holy word and allow it to wash over our minds and souls. Today we come with a multitude of distractions and issues that try to invade our minds and our hearts to overthrow your peace. But today we ask that you would grant to us peace that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Remind us today that Jesus is the only hope that we have. And he is our rest and our righteousness. Speak to us through your word and give us grace today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Truly today, your life is a gift. Each of us given this journey through this world, and it truly is a gift. That sounds trite many times when we say it, but the truth is that that is real. It's a gift to be enjoyed, but more importantly, it is a gift to bring attention to the gift giver, that our lives would glorify the Lord. Now, undoubtedly, eternal life, salvation in Christ Jesus through his payment for your sin, for your rebellion against God, by his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, meaning he took your place. It should have been your death, but he died in your place, paying the price of death, is our greatest gift. In Ephesians chapter 2, which Charlie read earlier, you know verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, meaning this faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The life of following after God's will, I want to say this plainly, I want to emphasize this to you, big red flashing lights today. The life of following after God's will is not drudgery. As though someone would say, well, I'm just going to have to give up enjoying this life. After all, I am a follower of Jesus. As many of you know, I really enjoy studying Greek, the language of the New Testament. The word that's used for here is nonsense, or the fancy Greek word baloney. Instead of this idea that following God's will is somehow to be painful and like dragging a sled of iron weights behind you all the time, it is one in which the path of following God's will is one of excitement and fulfillment. Sometimes scary, sometimes the path is very foggy, but it is often exhilarating when you are following God's will. when your life is consistently dedicated to, when it is surrendered to, committed to, knowing and following God's will, you will be able to trace throughout your life, throughout your journey, the glory of God. Do you remember when the famous prayer of Moses, a lot of people want to say, or maybe 25 years ago, they used to say the most famous prayer in the Bible was the prayer of Jabez. I like the prayer of Moses. It's very simple. He said, "Show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory." This may be the most basic prayer of any Christ follower. God, reveal your glory to me. Reveal your glory through me. What does that mean? It means to make much of Jesus. It means to make more of Jesus than you do of yourself, than you do of your own life. But the revelation of God's glory is most readily seen in your life when your life is lived for His will. That's where the glory of God is seen. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Miss Kathy would probably attest today that there's not as many scriptures that you're going to have to go through as you did the last couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. In other words, pay attention to what God's will is for you. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. That just means you're a bunch of ordinary folk. Aren't you glad that God gives a calling to, and don't point, but not many of you were wise. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God, listen to this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Ever felt despised, low, an outsider? God says, those are the ones that I've chosen, that I've called. Verse 29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. In other words, how is your life giving glory to God? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, and just a short little sermon this morning in, nobody left. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in verse 10, I just want to share just a few things with you today. So how do you use your life for God's glory? How do you take this beautiful gift that God is giving you called your life, and how do you use that for God's glory? As we read first in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For, this is following Him saying, you're saved by grace. There's nothing that you have done. It is all for God's glory. Even the faith that He's given you has come from Him. It's not a result of any of your works. Nothing that you have done has earned God's favor or salvation, so that you can't boast about it, so that you can't glory in yourself, so that your life would bring glory to God. So then he says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So how do you use your life for God's glory? Well, first of all, I want you to see that we are to acknowledge God's plan. We need to acknowledge that God has a plan. You've heard this before, right? You've heard this multiple times, again and again. God has a plan for your life. And this is true. This is truth. Now, for most of us, you don't readily see it every day, meaning the plan completely laid out. And that's where we kind of get hung up, is we don't want to just see God's plan in the rearview mirror. We want to see all of God's plan out the front windshield. And that's why sometimes so many of us feel like we're driving so fast. But when we get off of God's will, you're no longer on the road, you're in the ditch. If I can stretch this metaphor a little further. But God has a plan for you. God has a path for you. We don't see all of it. We don't even sometimes see all the parts of it. Usually we don't see it until it's right upon us. Just this day, Lord, what is your plan? Give us this day our daily bread. Just enough manna to keep me until tomorrow. So what is God's plan for you? Well, neither you or I may know the details right now, but we do know this. It is God's plan that you be saved. Thank you, somebody in over there. It's God's will that you be saved. It's God's will and plan that you be sanctified, that you be spirit-filled, that you be serving him in some way, that you're constantly placing yourself under his authority and submitting to him, and even for us as believers in the living out our faith with such vibrancy that there would be suffering that comes upon our lives. We know that this is God's will. These, all of these things are God's plan, and we know it. And so we are to live in those, right? And always giving thanks. But I want you to look at this first phrase that Paul uses here. He says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do you see this? That God has a plan. God has always had a plan for your life. God has been detailing the plans for your life. You are his workmanship. You are his crafting. You are the outcome, the product of him putting together this perfect plan, and all of it was created in Christ Jesus. He's been working his plan for you before you were even born. He created you. And as he formed you, God had things, God had big things planned for you. Now, I'm not one of those guys that just believes in that you just chant things over and over again and speak them so that they come into existence. But every once in a while, some of you ought to look in the mirror and say, God's got something in store for you. Psalm 139. I love this passage, Psalm 139, verse 13, tells us of God's plan for us even before we're born. Psalm 139, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Let me ask you a question this morning. Does your soul know that very well? Is your soul convinced of that this morning? That you are God's workmanship. God has been unfolding a plan for your life all along. All of the straight paths and all the bumpy roads, all the potholes. I'm back to that metaphor again. Every ditch you've been in and out of. Does your soul know very well that God still is in that business of using all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose? This is how our lives bring glory to God. When we walk acknowledging that God has this plan, look at verse 15. But my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God has a wonderful plan for you. And God is unfolding His plan. His plan is not just in the future, it's in your past. It's in your present. And all the details and the junk and the wonderful things of your life are all compartmentalized together to bring about a wonderful plan for your life. And God is working that. Incredible plans. Now, as you're turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2. Just skip back one page to Ephesians 1 and look at verse 4. It says, even as He chose us, even as He, Christ, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Remember, it's God's will that you be sanctified and Spirit-filled. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, look at this, according to the purpose of His will. Amazing. This incredible plan that God has for our lives. Now turn back to Ephesians 2, back at verse 10. He says, we are His workmanship. This is an amazing word. It means to make, but in the sense of to craft. Intricacies with your hands to design. When I say the Greek word here, I want you to hear the English word. Poema. Poema. You hear the English word poem. Poem. Please listen. Following the will of God is this grand unfolding story written by God with rhyme and with rhythm, sometimes with dissonance, often turning tragedy into beauty. And the last line for your life has not been revealed to you yet, but it's already been written, and God continues to unfold it. When we follow God's will, God's calling, we find that today God gives us another stanza, tomorrow another line, the next day God continues to unfold this creation. Literally the word means a masterpiece. It was even often used for other kind of artisans like painters, and how they would take a blob of paint here and a blob of paint. You understand blob. All that stuff, and how they can take that and on the canvas put in just the right place with just the right mixtures, it turns into something beautiful. But you often don't even see it until when? Until He's finished. This is God. God knows the plot. He knows the storyline for you. And listen, it is good. It is good. He designs it, this plan, and He designs you with truth and with relationships and with trials and with changing circumstances and with experiences. And then He brings you day by day, line by line, stanza by stanza into this beautiful piece. Crafting daily the direction and the DNA of your life, unfolding His plan day by day as you join and sometimes even rejoin. You know what I mean by rejoin, right? Sometimes we got to rejoin God's will. God's plan is that you do today what you know is God's will. And by doing that, you might just be able to see the next stanza unfold in front of you tomorrow. And the result of a life, of a day by day, year by year, acknowledgement of His plan, it's a masterpiece. and he receives glory. So the first step in our life bringing glory to him is acknowledging that he has a plan, that God knows what he's doing. And as we follow God's will, we begin to see that plan unfold in front of us. The second thing I want you to see is that we have to engage in the product of that plan. He calls us to engage in the product of that plan. Listen what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I know that some of you underline, bracket, highlight, whatever you do, underline that gargantuan word, for. F-O-R. Do you see that? He says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. He did not say we're created in Christ Jesus by good works. Huh? He didn't say that that's how you are in Christ, is by doing good things. He said, no, it's not that the good works comes first and then in Christ. It's that the in Christ comes first and good works flow out of that. Anytime the word works comes up, this has to be said. We're not made right by our works. You can't do enough good things to make yourself right with God. We are made right not by our good works, but by his great work. By what he did on the cross for us. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You're not qualified to pay your sin. But Christ is qualified, and he has all the riches to pay for all of your sin. But he makes us right by Jesus' work so that our lives might engage in good works. These works are not generated out of your own effort. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus. You know 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. That we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything now becomes new. What he means by that everything is our lives, the way that we display our lives and the glory of God coming through us and who we live for. And I want you to see this, though. Look what he says. Created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand. These good works are now Christ living in you and through you. Here, let me see if I can explain this a little bit more. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. If you were just in Ephesians, just turn to the right just a little bit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, look what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Okay, at the appropriate time, you say the appropriate word. Okay, let's start over again. I'll have to start the whole top of the verse. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work. You're getting close. Work. Work out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works. Some of you are getting it. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, so what happens in salvation, and this is the will of God, God wants you to be saved. God works inside of you because you are dead. And you know what dead people do before they're saved? Nothing. Dead people don't do anything. God works in you. He opens your eyes to see your own sinfulness and the glory of God. And once we see how wretched we are and the beauty of Christ, we are so wonderfully attracted to all that God is, all all of God's grace and all of God's mercy that he is now working in us, our hearts become so thrilled with salvation, we can't help but want to will what he wills and work what he works. I don't care who you are. That's good stuff. It's Christ working through you, almost as if it's not you. Good works are always God's works. There's a new movie that's come out. I don't usually use movie illustrations. New movie that's come out, Cyrano. It's the old play, Cyrano de Bergerac. It's one of my favorites. I love it. It's the story of this guy who, let's just say, he's not handsome at all. In the original story, it was because he had a big snout, like an overly, really big nose. And he loves this beautiful girl. And his heart is so filled with love for her that his beautiful words just pour out as he wants to share with the lovely Roxanne how much he loves her. And he comes out with great prose and poems and poetry that's just flowing towards her because of his love. But she knows. He knows that it's not him that she loves. She loves Christian. But Christian is kind of a nimwit. It's not just that his elevator doesn't go to the top. There's not much in the elevator. Yeah? And so he can't do all of this, but he has heard Cyrano and the words that he says. So he asks him, and Cyrano does it. Cyrano stands in the shadows where he's not able to be seen. And Christian flows with the words almost exactly like they're his, but they're not. He's expressing the love and the works that now fill his heart, but he doesn't have the power to generate. And Cyrano is the one that's giving them to him the whole time. Listen, I want you to hear this. When you hear that God created you for good works, do not fear that you don't have the ability. Do not fear that somehow you're not gifted enough, or you don't have the right things to say or the power to do. There is one who stands unseen, who powers you to express his love to those now he's called us to love. God has prepared all of those lines beforehand from his heart. One last, and that is in Ephesians 2, not only are we to acknowledge his plan and engage in the product, but we are to walk in his purpose. Look what he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Well, ultimately, to use your life for God's glory, you really have to stop thinking about yourself. You have to stop thinking about it in terms of, well, I'm going to do something for God's glory like it's an event. And think about it more as a pattern of life, the way that you daily live. In fact, the word that's used here for walk, when he says that we should walk in them, walk in those good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. That's another amazing thing about the works. You don't have to generate them. They're already there. He's already prepared them. In fact, the word that he uses there, he's already placed the energy in them for them to be worked. The word that he uses, walk, there is a word that is most often used in the Bible for my passion, discipleship. It's what it means to be a disciple, to walk with the Lord, for your life to be in a pattern, on a journey, not just a single step, but one step after another, daily walking the path, walking down the path as Jesus walks and following in his footsteps. It's what Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. Finding and walking in God's purpose for your life means saying yes to God. It means saying yes today, and it means saying yes to God tomorrow, and it means saying yes to God the next day. It's about being a doer of the word in this moment. The Bible says that Moses walked with God. It says that Noah walked with God. It says that Enoch walked with God. That may not be a good example. I'll let you all think about that for a second. Now listen, here's what the Bible talks about walking with the Lord. I'll try not to go too fast through these because I know some of you have told me that. Galatians 5:16, it says that we are to walk in the Spirit. 1 John 1, verse 7, that we are to walk in the light. 3 John 1, 4, that we are to walk in the truth. Micah 6, 8, that we are to walk humbly with God. Romans 13, 13, that we are to walk in decency. Deuteronomy 8, 6, that we are to observe his commands and walk in his ways. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says that we are to walk as Jesus walked. What is he talking about? All of these are part of our moment-by-moment journey, how we live our lives. I can name a lot of friends who have not always followed Christ, but they did begin saying yes daily. And God continued writing new stanzas and lines or revealing these new parts of the storyline. Ordinary people, not people like, I'm going to say like me, that stands up here with a microphone and all that stuff. But ordinary people who God continues to unfold a masterpiece in their lives. When I say that about not ordinary people, what I mean by that is I'm as ordinary as you are. For some reason, God gave me a microphone, which I think we all know is dangerous. So listen, whether you are a couple that is devoted to our kids back in the nursery on Sunday mornings, or you're a guy who drives a big red bus, or a friend who has a vision for medical crisis in ministry, or a husband and wife who have poured into young couples, or a man with financial expertise who helps us to be good stewards, or perhaps you use your voice to proclaim his glory, or your hands on an instrument, or you make phone calls or emails or visits to the elderly, or you're our teenagers who are standing at our doors greeting people joyfully as they walk in, or college students who are teaching our young ones, or your deacons who are loving upon our widows, or you serve as security to keep us safe, or the men in the sound booth that allow you to hear me or hear the music, or you're one of our teachers or the helpers or the givers, whoever you are, whatever you love to do, know that God has a beautiful plan for you. God has good works for you that come from his heart in order to achieve his purpose. Back over in Ephesians chapter 1, it's our last scripture, verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9, God is making known to us the mystery of his will. That's what we've been talking about, God's will. He's not hiding it from us. He wants you to know it so that you can do it. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's what this is all about.